We're back on our teaching. We're going to go back to the life and teachings of Jesus. And we're doing this in a chronological order. And if I remember right, Jesse, you just did the pool of the Bethesda, didn't you?
Yeah.
Good, because that's where I'm picking up after. So Jesse just taught about and shared about the pool of Bethesda. Jesus had gone there. There was all kinds of sick people there. Jesus walks up to a man and says, you know, do you want to be made well? And he says, nobody, I've got nobody to put me into the water. Yeah, I want, yeah, but how's that ever going to happen? And Jesus says, take up your bed, rise up and walk. And he takes up his bed and he walks off. Well, unfortunately, he did a terrible thing. It was the Sabbath. And you can't be healed on the Sabbath. You can't do that. That's not allowed. Now, an interesting thing, Amy actually did a little bit of studying on this, and I thought this was fascinating. According to Jewish law and tradition, that if somebody gets sick on the Sabbath, you do just enough to keep them alive. Any more than that is sin. So according to the Jewish traditions, you do just enough so that they don't die, and then they can get healed on Monday. Or, well, it would be on Sunday, because the Sabbath is actually Saturday. So today you can come and get healed. Yesterday you couldn't. But, I mean, it just, the way religion forms things, it distorts, it can distort things. They, you know, you think about it, these are the religious leaders, and they're taking the word as seriously when it says to hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe all that he has commanded you to do. And they're looking at it and they're saying, okay, we have to observe everything that he's commanded us to do. We're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, so we don't. Okay, they kind of threw common sense out with it. You know, it's just, so here he is. Jesus had done that. The guy who had been healed was brought before the religious leaders, and there was all these questionings. So John 5, is where we're going to pick up. John 5, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Just think about that for a minute. They wanted to kill him because he had done a miracle on the Sabbath, done many miracles on the Sabbath. He continued to do them on the Sabbath. You know, kind of like God was trying to make a point. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Here's Jesus. He says, they're trying to kill him, and he says, my Father's been working until now. I've been working. I've been doing it. The things I'm doing is the same thing my Father's doing. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered, so he made himself equal with God. Okay, the Jews who are experts. Okay, now these are, it says the Jews, but we're talking about the Pharisees. These are the religious zealots, the religious experts, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're wanting to kill Jesus because he made himself equal with God. Okay, for anyone who says that Jesus is not God, that's why the Jews tried to kill him. That's why they did kill him, because he said that he was the Son of God, making himself equal with God. And for us to say that he did not claim to be God is ignorance on our part. He is God. He made himself. He said, my Father's been working, saying, I am the same as God. I am his offspring. I am his child. I am of like of kind. You know what? We only reproduce after kind, no matter what evolution tries to tell you. We only reproduce after kind. Humans reproduce humans. Chimpanzees create chimpanzees. Lizards create lizards. You don't have a snake and all of a sudden now have a chicken. It just doesn't work. They both lay eggs, but you know, you don't get the same thing. We reproduce after the kind. So therefore, God would reproduce after himself. Jesus would then be God kind. He would be God kind. So therefore, he's making himself equal with God. That's why they wanted to kill him. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." That you may marvel. You know, Jesus is saying, this is my Father. I'm like him. What he's doing, I do. We are of like. What I see him doing, I do. Because I want to be like my Father. It's the greatest. You remember, we talked about during, we look at somebody who's a master. Jesus was a master at life. He was a master at following God's will. And what he shows us right here, what it means, that if we want to walk in the God kind of life, then we have to have the God kind of relationship. He knew who he was. He says, this is who I'm like. God the Father, I am of him. Did you know that when you become born again, you are now born of God? You are of God kind? You have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, and now you are made like Christ. Therefore, you are of God kind, no longer of this world. Most of the frustrations we have is because we have not left the things of the world behind. We're still, you know, walking around with them. If you guys ever have watched A Christmas Carol or read the book, and you see Marley, he comes in and he's chained with all the things in the world that he clung to. That's a lot of times that's what we're like. We got all these things that we're chained to and we're just... But the reality is we are free. And most of the time, it's not that they're chained to us, we're just holding on to them. I don't want to leave these behind. Because we're free. Because when we come to Christ, we are free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Our freedom comes from the Son of God, who came from God. And he said, at this point, he had done a lot of things. And he said, I've got greater works to do yet. Greater works to do yet, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. You know, in the Old Testament, God raised the dead. He raised the dead. There are instances in the Old Testament where God brought back to life. Elijah did it, and Elisha did it. So he did it in the Old Testament, and he's saying, I'll do it. That's what Jesus is saying, and he did. There are several instances in the New Testament, in the epistles, or the Gospels, where Jesus rose people from the dead. And even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You know, I want to back up just a little bit, and then I'm going to jump into this section. But I want to make a comment about Jesus giving life. That Jesus gives life. It says that when Jesus died and rose again, he conquered the grave. That means that he has the authority to consign one to the grave or to free one from the grave. Before, Satan had that authority and power. Because he became the God of this world. And he could enslave somebody to the grave. But when Jesus came, he loosed the captives and set them free. You are free. The worst the devil could ever do to you is kill you. Because he has no right to take you after that. He has no right to touch you, to lay hold or claim to you, because you are bought by the blood of Christ and you are free. And Satan doesn't have those keys anymore. Jesus does. And it says that he gives life to those that he wills. It says that the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Okay? What this is saying is God the Father does not hold judgment anymore. He doesn't hold judgment anymore. This is what Jesus is saying. You can't go to God the Father and ask for forgiveness. Because he has given that authority to Jesus. God the Father has given all judgment to Jesus and has put within Jesus' hand the sole arbiter of life and death, eternal life and death. He is the sole arbiter. And people say, well, there's many ways to God. No, there isn't, because only one holds the authority over life and death, and his name is Jesus. Well, how come there's only one way? Why? Well, first and foremost, before Christ, there was no way to God. Nobody could get to God. Except for a few people that understood the revelation of Christ pre-covenant. And they entered into it by faith in God's promise of bringing a sacrifice worthy to set them free. And he is the only way. Why? Because God in and of himself chose to give up his authority, to give up his power, to give up his glory, and come to earth and become a man. To suffer humiliation, to suffer ridicule, to suffer beating, to suffer the humiliation of a public execution. Now you remember, this is God who's choosing to do this. God who knows all things from beginning to end. And he says, you know what? I'm going to give up my majesty. I'm going to give up my glory. I'm going to give up my power. I'm going to give up my life. And I'm going to come to earth and suffer this humiliation, knowing it full well before he even began, he chose to give it up. He chose. He knew what he was going to have to put up with. And because he was willing to do that, the Father said, because you're willing to sacrifice yourself, because you're willing to humiliate yourself for the sake of those that have chosen to reject us, that they might have a hope of coming to us, I give you all authority and power. You will be the sole arbiter of life and death. Because it's by his sacrifice only that we enter in. Only. It's not by works. It's not by ability. It's not by being good enough. It's not by being righteous enough. It's by accepting the gift that was given, which is Jesus Christ. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If we can't honor the sacrifice that was sent on our behalf, then how do we honor God? God in his majesty and wisdom, loving his people, caring for his people, seeing them being abused and beaten and destroyed by the enemy, had compassion and said, can I not save them? Who will go for us? Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And he came and he became the life. He became the sacrifice that we could not fulfill. Going on, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. But has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Because Jesus became human, because he became Adam born again. In this world, he became the second Adam, the perfect, sinless Son of God, to live this life. He became the Son of Man to reclaim that which was taken from man, the authority that God had given him. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which those who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the condemned. It says that when Jesus went into hell, that he preached to the souls that were there, and that when he rose again, throughout Jerusalem were seen the saints of old, that Jesus took captivity captive. He took the souls that had been consigned to hell that the devil thought he had forever, and Jesus set them free. He set them free. And he took them with him when he went up to heaven. And they're there with God Almighty, our Father, and with Jesus, our brother, waiting for us, encouraging us, wanting to see us make it, to do it, to do it. Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And I think that this illustrates a very important thing. When we enter into situations where we need to make a judgment, where we have to make an important decision, that we seek God's will in it, because Jesus is saying, I don't make any decision on my own. He says, I don't choose to make any decision on my own. I always make sure that God has his say. I always listen to what God has to say, and I prize it, and I esteem it above any of my opinions. I say, okay, God, if that's what you're saying, that's what we're going to do. Because it was his desire to fulfill the will of God, the Father, who had sent him, to bring about his will and plan. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know the witness which with he witnessed of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Now remember, he's talking to the religious Pharisees right now. Remember? He was talking to the Jews who are wanting to kill him. All of this, he's been speaking to the Jews who want to kill him. The religious leaders of the time, those who thought that they were the closest to God. And he says, you sent to John, and he bore witness of me. What was John's witness? Nate? What was John's witness? John the Baptist's witness. What was his witness?
We saw Jesus come forth and said, behold, the Son of the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world, and baptize him in water, and the Spirit come upon him.
Mm-hmm.
John said, the Father told John that as soon as you see the Holy Spirit remain, that's the one.
Amen. And then in the Jewish mindset, who did John just proclaim Jesus to be? The Messiah, the Son of God, the man of God, come to show them and reveal to them all things. And he says, you sent to John, and he testified of who I am. You think about this later on. There is a time when the people will say, do they truly know that this is the Messiah? They knew. They knew. The religious leaders knew. They knew the scriptures. They knew what it said, but they chose to ignore it because they didn't want things to change. They liked their system because their system said, I'm right with God. Because I'm doing all these things, I'm right with God, and I'm better than everyone else. Because I pray 5 times a day, I tithe everything, I don't go out and party, and I don't watch movies, and I don't read nasty, filthy novels, and I don't watch the news. It's like, it's all the doing things. They did all the things, and I said, I'm better than everyone else, look at me. I mean, look at my robes. They're amazing. It even has little tassels on the bottom. Just so you know, I'm better than you. You know, these are the people he's talking to. And he says, John has bore witness of me. Yet you do not receive testimony from a man. Yet I do not receive testimony from a man. This is Jesus. But I say these things that you may be saved. Jesus is saying, I know who I am. I didn't need John to tell me who I was. I already knew who I was. So I don't need any man tell me who I am. But that you might be saved, John's testimony came. He was the burning and the shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. That's what Jesus is saying. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Right? To our knowledge, John the Baptist never did any notable miracle. There is no record of John the Baptist doing any miracle at all. Jesus said, I have a greater witness. Look at the miracles. He healed some sick people, he healed some blind people, some deaf people, cast out some demons, healed paraplegic, had a demon-possessed kid who had seizures and cast the demon out and he was whole. All these things Jesus was doing. It reminds me of when God showed up in Israel to set his people free. He said, throw down a staff. And Moses threw down a staff, turned into a snake, and the rest of them threw down snakes. Threw down their staffs, made them into a snake, and then his snake ate up all the other snakes. And then it turned back into a staff. Go and figure that. Where'd the rest of the staffs go? I'm sure the magicians were thinking, because what they used to do is they used to hypnotize snakes and make them rigid. So the staff was actually a snake, and then they would unhypnotize it, and it would just go back into a snake. Now, his staff actually ate their snakes and turned back into a staff. And they're like, where are the snakes? But they would do that. Then there was the blood. And then the magicians came out and they made blood out of water. And it got to a point where they said, this can't be done but by the hand of God. And you see Jesus, he does these miracles, and then it builds. And here he is, and then he starts raising the dead. Casting out demons, and they say, oh, they're doing it by the hand of the devil, by the hand of Beelzebub. It says, what kingdom is divided? It's like it's always the stronger who subjugates the weaker. If I'm casting out demons, I'm doing it by a greater authority than any demonic power. And then he said, well, if I cast out demons by the hand of God, whom do your sons cast them out by? To our knowledge, they didn't cast them out, which is the whole point. And so here he is, the works that I've done, they testify that the Father has sent me. Where was I? The works. The Father bears witness of me that he has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you did not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is saying the scriptures that you worship, the scriptures that you line up everything in your life upon, testify of me. Those that you've listened to, those forefathers, those prophets, those that you're listening to, they testify of me. And I just pulled out a few, just a couple. I mean, there's tons of them, but, you know, there would probably be like a few sermons. But I just wanted to point out a few. One of the people that they listened to most adherently, if I can use that word, was Moses. Moses wrote the Old Testament law. He set everything in order. He compiled the law, and he gave them counsel, and he gave them wisdom. And they listened to Moses, which is why they did the things that they did. But in Deuteronomy 28:15, Moses said this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear." He's speaking of Christ. He's speaking of the prophet that shall raise up to tell them what God is saying. And there's, even in the Old Testament law, you can go through there, and Christ is throughout the law. When you start looking at it, and you start taking a look at Christ, and you start looking at the Old Testament law, you see it over and over and over and over again, how the Old Testament law proclaims Christ. One of their most beloved kings, King David, in whom most of them were looking for the son of David, the Messiah, the promised king, prophesied of Jesus in one of the Psalms, Psalms 22:18, says this, "And they divided my garments among them, for my clothes they cast for lots." We know the story on the cross. And they were casting lots because they didn't want to rip his garment. And if you read through that, when Jesus is on the cross, he cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Which is the beginning, the opening for the 22nd Psalm. At the very moment of his death, he was pointing to the scriptures to say, "This is who I am." As they, if anyone had decided at that moment to say, "You know what, that's the 22nd Psalm, I'm going to look it up, I'm going to read it," and they could be standing there reading the Psalm, and they'd see the people at the foot of the cross casting lots for his clothes, and they would have seen it before their very eyes. With him laying there, and also in there it says that all of my joints are pulled apart. I can see all of my ribs. I'm poured out like water. They pushed the spear in his side. Water came out mixed with blood. His water was poured out. Testifying of who Jesus is. Isaiah 53. Did you know that Isaiah 53 is the forbidden chapter? Jews are not allowed to read Isaiah 53. You wonder why? Read it. Read it. Isaiah 53 is a clear depiction of who Christ is. And it's clearly seen that it is Jesus. Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." That's just one verse. One verse. When his soul was offered as sin, his seed, you're his seed. You're his seed. "For all those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he is who he said he was, becomes the seed of God." Because in that moment, you become born again. The seed of God comes into you. And it says, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. You know what? You're the pleasure of the Lord. And you prosper in his hands. You prosper in his hands. That as we let him minister to us, as we let him lead us and guide us, we prosper and we grow and we become more than we ever thought possible or capable. Okay, I can finish it. I can do it. I can do it. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive him. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. This illustrates a point that sometimes we can get so caught up in our religiousness, in our forms, and what we... I want to be careful how I say this. We believe in the Word of God. We believe that it is true. We believe that we see the truth of God written out in the Scriptures, that Jesus is revealed. And we take those Scriptures and then we make teachings off of those Scriptures. And it is our desire to keep the teachings accurate to what the Scripture is teaching us. But sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we misunderstand things. Sometimes we take things maybe too far or not far enough. And we have to be careful that our teachings don't supersede what the Scripture shows us. And more importantly, who Christ is. Jesus is who Jesus is. Hebrews 13:8, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's not going to change for you. He's not going to change for me. And he doesn't have to. Because he said, I receive honor from no one. He says, I don't need your honor. I don't need you to verify me. I don't need you to give me authority and power. He knew who he was. He was the Son of God. And he had the power and authority because of that. He doesn't need us to honor him. We need him to have life. It's us who changes. It's us who chooses to line up with the Word. It's us who chooses to put down our opinions and pick up his truth. And Jesus is saying, you're not receiving me because you're not interested in the truth. You're not interested in the truth. You love your religion. You love your teachings. And you'll receive somebody else who comes in their own name and has a fancy teaching, has something exciting to give you. In the Word, we see that. I don't remember exactly where it is, but it talks about in there that people having itching ears will heap up teachers for themselves, putting aside the truth of God and accepting a lie. That's what he's talking about here. They put aside the truth of God and accepted a lie, because they weren't willing to accept the truth that they couldn't do it. There is nothing that they could do to justify themselves in the sight of God. That God had to send Jesus to justify them. And the only way to be justified was to accept it. It doesn't matter how long somebody's been a Christian. It doesn't matter how long, whether you've been a Christian all of your life or you've been a Christian for 5 minutes. The only way that we get saved is by grace. It's because God loved us. The years that you've spent as a Christian do not make you right before God. They just prove that you're wanting to walk with God. But they don't bring you salvation. They just show it. Okay. I moved my page. Okay. How can you... okay. We'll be a little over. We're all right. I'll make it quick. How can you believe who receives honor... him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and does not seek the honor that comes from God? Do you not think that I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? I got ahead of myself and I already covered that part. But Jesus is saying that they're missing it because they don't want the truth. They want their form of religion. We need to put our form of religion aside and believe in Jesus. You know, forms are not wrong. But they can't come against Jesus. They can't come against what God wants to do. When it comes to a point when we say, well, I know Jesus is saying this, but this is what I believe. We have just made our opinion more important than God. And you need to be very, very careful in those moments. And make sure that you're lining up with the truth of God and not your opinion of the truth. We can't understand everything. Listen, people, we can't understand everything. There are things in there that are just beyond our ability to understand. And that's why we're people of faith. Because we believe God knows what he's doing. And we trust him, even though we can't understand everything. When we go through difficult times and we endure difficult things in life, we don't need to accuse God. We need to trust him. Because God has the answer. He's the one that has the answer to get out of that problem in that situation. So let's not blame him, but let's trust him. Jesus didn't need anyone to tell him who he was because he knew the Father. And as we draw closer to the Father, we begin to see ourselves more clearly. And we can be encouraged. Now, we're not Jesus and we need help from one another. But Jesus is telling the Pharisees, he said, you seek honor from one another. We need to not seek honor from one another. But honor from God. Honor from God. Because he's the one that ultimately we're going to. And we want to give him glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a gift that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have given Jesus as a sin offering for us. And that sin offering absolves us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And that by receiving that gift, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we are new, no longer plagued with a sin consciousness, but rather gifted with a life consciousness, where we can seek the life of God. And we just thank you for that, Lord. Help us to enter in more fully to who we are in Christ. Help us to know more clearly who you see us as, that we can have confidence in this world and we can honor your name and give glory and honor to you. And we just thank you and give you glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.